Interesting on the board here for you. This I'm going to consider this a gift that I'm going to give you tonight. All right. This that you see is called eSword. It is a Bible program. I've blown it up. It's on my computer. I've blown it up so you can see what it looks like. Notice certain features. You can have at least four windows, but I've chopped it down to two so you can see it. This Bible program, by the way, is called eSword. It is a free Bible program. All you need to do is go to the site and download it. It is for free. They might ask for an offering, but it's for free. All right. It's called eSword. eSword. See that the way up the top? It's called eSword. All right. Now, notice on the one side you have the Bible. Notice up top, you see all those little boxes up there? Those are the different versions. Those are different versions of the Bible. For example, if I want to change, I can change you to the modern King James Version, the Murdoch, the Revised, RV means Revised Standard Version, the Webster. They're different. I have several versions, and also there are Greek versions up there too, the Greek Bibles. And there's a Hebrew and Hebrew Bibles up there too. All free. All I had to do is download it. On the other side, you see all those boxes? All of those are commentaries that are where you can study any passage of Scripture in the Bible and get information about that text. Now you see where they have the. Well, you see we're in Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. You see on the other side where all the commentaries are? You see the commentaries that have the eye, that blue eye in front of them? That is, each one of those books say something about Revelation 18, verse 1. Each one of those commentaries. There's a lot of commentary. A lot of that means you got your hands on a lot of information. It has a little editor. You see that E on the side where it says editor? It's a little editor that you can open up and you can take notes right in the set. You can just take your notes, you know. You see that where I have Constable? That's the commentary that's open now. Hit the pulpit commentary. It'll say pulpit commentary. Yeah, pulpit, you got to read it as you go up. Keep going up. Third row. You see, there it is, pulpit, hit it. Now it changed, the book changed. And now that I will have the explanation on verse 18, verse 1 from that commentary. I notice I have a whole lot of commentaries in there, you know, from different, and so I can get a variety of perspectives. So what I want to do is have some fun with you to see how, so you can show you how Brother Smith does studies on a particular passage of Scripture using a resource or a tool that you may have. All you have to do is download it onto your computer, and you will. Once you get it, they'll show you how to open up all the books and how to work it and, you know, how and everything. But I'm just giving you a crash course. All right. Now, the boxes, of course, I won't give you everything, but just give you a few tips on how we do it. So I'm looking at Revelation chapter 18, verse 1, and that is highlighted. I just click it and it highlights it, and then the commentary is tagged right with it, and it will give me information on Revelation verse 18. See, look what it says. Look at the commentary. And then, of course, when I put my marker over a passage, it'll bring the passage up, you know, so I can read it. And notice, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, and then it gives me information. And then if there's any cross-references, notice it'll give me cross references that I can look at if I need to. That one. It'll let me look at the cross references. If I need to scribble notes, I just go to that editor and scribble notes, and then I can keep studying, writing my notes as I go along into a whole, into a passage. This is, I use Bible programs myself. The one I use is called Logos, but Logos costs money. And I've spent almost $3,000 over time on my Bible program. The reason why, because I buy digital books that go right into the program. But this is free. And all those is...
I'm seeing $1.99.
That's because you download it on your phone. Probably because you download it on your phone. But on the computer, on your computer, it's free. Unless they change their mind on me when that last I know, but it's, but even $1.99, even $1.99, but that's probably because of the phone, but it's not even supposed to be $1.99. I'm surprised that you say it's $1.99 because it's supposed to be absolutely free. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So for those of you that you know, you don't want to spend a lot of money on commentaries or a lot of money on books, especially my brothers that are in the ministry, you know, Pastor States, Pastor Smith, you know, here's a resource that you can download. And then, of course, later on, once you get the basic core books, I'll show you how to get tons of free commentaries, dictionaries, everything, because all of these works are what you call under the, they're free books because of the copyright is gone off of them. What do you call that? Public domain. They're all public domain. And some of these commentaries that are public domain are real good commentaries that scholars still use even today. So I've downloaded quite a number that are up here. Now, with that being said, I'm gonna keep that up. I have Brother Mac in the back so that he can move my pointer when I ask him to. We're going to go back to chapter 19. No, I'm sorry, chapter 18. Because here's what we did. Pastor and I went over chapter 17. Let me give you let me review chapter 17 just a little bit. Build a picture. And chapter 17, we had this woman riding on a seven-head beast that had 10 horns, a seven-head red beast on top of that, right? And she had a cup in her hand, and the text says she was a harlot. And that she, all the kings of the earth committed fornication with her, and she was also guilty of persecuting and killing the saints. And we were told that this harlot, after he gave a description, was called Mystery. He said, what's her name? She's called Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And what you would notice when you look at that picture of her, the woman riding this beast with seven heads, each of the heads represent an empire. Five empires which have fallen. One is, and one is yet to come. Then you have on this beast 10 horns, which represent 10 kingdoms that are gonna join together and give their power, you know, to the Antichrist. Now here's what you can learn just from that picture. The woman is distinct. That is, she's different from the beast she's riding on. All right? She's riding on this beast. She's not the beast. She's distinct from it. But the fact that she's riding on this beast tells you that she has some type of influence and some type of power over this beast. Although they're distinct, she has a lot of influence because you just don't ride a beast in peace. Because if any of you ever went horse riding, You know, horses, they snort, you might think twice about getting on the thing because you're not quite sure it'll let you ride it. Horses got to let you ride them. And if, unless you know how to break a wild horse, which I don't, you'd be on a tame horse. So she's not trying to break this thing. That the beast is sort of, the animal that she's riding on is sort of tame, and she's riding on it quite nicely. But then chapter 17 tells you that the beast that she's riding on turns on her and kills her and eats her up and burns her up. So that now she's gone, but the beast that she was riding is still here. And so what God is doing in that chapter is giving us a microcosm, so to speak, of human history and what has been going on in human history since there ever was human history, and how he is going to set up his kingdom and get his way in spite of what's going on in human history. All right, because each of those heads on that beast represents an empire. And that woman, just as Pastor signified last week, that woman that rides that beast represents an institution that has been here ever since man has been here. It is a religious institution. And one of the things that I've learned in history is that religion and politics has always been hooked up together. But there's coming a time when it's going to be so powerful that sooner or later there's going to be conflict between the beast that she's riding on and her, because the beast is going to end up killing her. She represents a religious institution. That's the way I call it. That has a whole lot of control over what men do, and religion has always had control over what men do. And soon the beast, which is represented by that animal with seven heads, is going to kill religion, so to speak, stamp it out, and usurp himself as the one and only true religion. In these chapters, God is talking about the fall of Babylon. She is presented by this woman riding on this beast. All right, she's presented. Now, when we come to chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, notice what we got here. And by the way, you know, this is always open to discussion. We can talk some of this out. But look at verse 1. After these things, after, you know, John sees what happens to the lady on the beast and stuff. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. And notice that this angel is not named, right? So it's not Gabriel. It's not Michael. It's some other unnamed angel. The Bible is very careful not to let you know the names of these angels. I'm surprised it lets us know the name of Michael and Gabriel. But you don't know the names of nobody else. And you don't know the name of this angel. We don't know much about this angel, but you do know this. He's coming down from heaven. And he has great, if you had the King James, and this is what the version is up here, this version is the King James. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power. Another way of saying great power is that he has great authority. He is some kind of a boss angel. All right? And look and notice about it, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Now, because it says the earth was illuminated with his glory, some might think that that's Jesus, but it's not Jesus. That's an angel. How do you know it's an angel? Because I was told it was a angel. Now, Brother Mac, take your pointer back to Let me see what book I want to open back up. Well, it should say Constable. It'd be C. You just follow the. There it is, Constable. It's the second row from the last. Darby next to it. There you click that one. All right, and scroll down a little bit. I just want everybody to see how this works. John recorded the rest of his. Hit where it says V up top. Not on, in that the other one, right there. Let's see. Make that box. Yeah, stay in that box right there. You may have to. There may be a scroll at the bottom where you make that box a little wider. Can you see it? Okay, you probably can't see it. Do it like, yeah, there you go. Now, that's how I want you to do it. Now, go up where you see that arrow, that book arrow that's pointing to the right. Yeah, that one, the next one. Yeah, hit that. Now, you know what you just did? It went right to the verse that you were studying, right to the past. Y'all see how that worked? Y'all didn't see how that worked? You did? He saw how it worked. When I hit that box, it took me, it joined the Bible with the commentary. So now my commentary is on verse 2. I can always scroll it up a little bit, but we'll stay just on the other one. Yeah, just scroll up just a little bit. It's probably up as far as it go. Good. So you can stay like that. We'll just start with verse 2. After these things I saw, we talked about that angel. And notice this angel, he has a lot of authority. There's something special about this angel. He was glowing. The whole earth was enlightened. He brought light with him. He lit the place up like a glow worm or something. And notice what verse 2 says. Who's he? That angel. That glowing angel. Go ahead. Oh, you just. He cried mightily with a strong voice. Imagine that. Let your imagination go. Strong voice. Meaning he was not wimpy. Strong voice. Saying, what did he say, somebody? What did that angel say? Babylon the Great is fallen. Is fallen. And it's become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Whoa, what kind of message is that? Now notice he said Babylon has fallen twice. Did you see that? He said it twice. What you said twice for? Emphasis. He said twice for emphasis. And it is a guarantee that Babylon is going down, like God said it's going down. It's going down, so I'm going to say it twice. But that's not the only time you see that phrase, Babylon is fallen. That's not the only place in Scripture where you see that. Scroll down a little bit. Look at a couple of these verses. The description of Babylon in this verse is that it will be after God judges it. Look at one of those verses there. Put your mouse on it. The beast of the desert, the wild beast of the desert shall lie there, and their house shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. In other words, when it talked about the literal Babylon, because God predicted the fall of the literal city of Babylon, and he said wild animals are gonna live there. Now, let me give you a picture. How many of you have seen broken down houses around the city? Y'all seen tore up houses? Y'all like going to, have any of you ever went in there and just to check it out? Or yes or no? I'm not going up in there. How come you don't want to go up in there? Because you don't know what's up in there, right? You got rats up in there, and you got wild creatures. You know, when a house is all tore up, you got possums, and you got all kinds of critters up in there living. Critters don't live in a house that is at least halfway decent. I know if your house, you might have a little ants here and some termites there, and maybe hopefully you don't have any roaches. You know, you might have no, but you maintain your house by getting an exterminator to keep them out, right? But if it's unlived, if you haven't been up there in a while, then the rats and the roaches and the bugs will say, look, if you don't want to live here, I'll live here. All right? That's what he said Babylon's going to be like. A place that is not lived in by men, but lived in by creatures. Go up a little bit. Not that. Just go up a little bit. I want to see the repetition of the word fallen. Hit Isaiah 29:9, because that phrase was said before in the Bible. Isaiah 21:9, right. Go back up. All the cross references are in green. There you go. Now see that? That is in the book of Isaiah. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men, a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is what? Fallen. Is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he had broken unto the ground. Now that's interesting, right? That a verse that's in the book of Revelation, it was spoken of in the Old Testament. So you had the same idea there. You know that the fall of Babylon, when you say it twice, it is a guarantee that is going to be destroyed. But which Babylon is going to be destroyed? I mean, who are you talking about when you say Babylon is fallen? Because in chapter 17, he called that woman that was riding that beast. What was her name again? Mystery. Babylon. The mother of harlots. Remember that? That was her name. And now he's still talking about Babylon. The Babylon that John is talking about is some type of a institution. That's the word I like to use it. It's some type of an institution that influences all of mankind on the planet in a negative way. This institution is going to be destroyed. And God is giving his absolute guarantee that this institution that he calls Babylon will be destroyed. Take the mouse off the verse so it'll disappear so I can continue reading. Scroll down a little bit. Now, we still talk about Babylon. Look at verse 3. Somebody read verse 3 for us. Let's see.
Revelation
18:3. Okay, now notice verse 3. Notice the relationship that Babylon has with the people on earth. In verse 3. Let's look at it again. Look at her relationship in verse 3. And then before I even look at that, look, all nations, some nations, all nations have done what? They have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So all of the nations were influenced by her in some way, form, or fashion. They've all committed, quote unquote, fornication with her. Every last one. Secondly, who else got influenced by her? The kings of the earth committed fornication with her. And let me stop right there. Fornication. Well, we got some little kids in here. Maybe you should cover his ears. When you hear the word fornication, somebody, what comes to your mind? Huh? There you go.
illegitimate relations.
Yeah, illegitimate relations. Illegitimate relations. But the Bible also looks at fornication as a religious thing as well. The Bible, God accuses Israel of fornication or of adultery because they have abandoned worshiping God for the worship of pagan gods, and God saw that as adultery. So it's a physical thing, but it's also a spiritual thing as well. In other words, I have abandoned God, and I have decided to worship something else. The Bible calls that fornication. All the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Well, let me explain. In ancient times, kings not only built palaces, but they also built temples. And you know where they got the money from? Taxpayers. Just like now. The people paid taxes. And part of the taxes went to pay for the government's stuff, and it went to pay for the temples that these kings built, and to maintain the worship system that these kings instituted in their countries. Now, that is an old practice, y'all. In fact, I still believe that there are countries today where the religion is an aspect of the state, meaning that the state supports the religious institution. And what I mean by that is that the church, I'll say it like that, the church gets built by state funds, the preacher gets paid by state funds, and everything that you do in the religion gets paid for by state funds. Now, one of the things that our forefathers in America did is when they came here, they wanted to ensure that there would be a separation between church and state. And here's what went into their mind about the separation of church and state. What they envisioned was that the state would not support any religion. It would not pay for church facilities. It would not pay for the church's the pastor's salary. It would not defend a church's doctrine or anything like that. You do your own thing. But then they also said, but the church cannot dictate to the state what laws we pass, what roads we build, and what other kind of stuff we did. You don't dictate to the state what we can and cannot do, and the state don't dictate to you what you can and cannot believe. We were very careful to make sure that stood in our country, because when the pilgrims left Europe to come to America, that's how things were in Europe. They had a state church where the taxes of the people supported the religious institution of the state. That is still going on even today as I speak. Is who? I don't think so. But Arab countries that have a Muslim state, they do. What was that? Right. Our government does not sponsor any religion in our country. Let's just say we're not supposed to. Yeah, we're not supposed to. We do not pay pastor salaries. The pastor's salary does not come out of your taxes. The church buildings, church facilities do not come out of your taxes. And Sunday school material does not come out of your taxes. Your taxes go to pay for roads, bridges, schools, and all that deal with the state. That is why a lot of people fight about they shouldn't be prayer in the schools, because that is an infringement on the separation of church and state. Because if you let prayer in school, what about those who are not Christian? What about the Jews and the Muslims and the Buddhists who are members of this country as well? And you bringing in Christian prayers under the support of the school district? That is an infringement of the separation of church and state. If you want to pray, pray in your church. Y'all follow me so far? But most of the world still has this connection between religion and the state, whereby whether you like it or not, your taxpayer money is paying for the religious institution. As we come to the time of the beast, remember the beast is going to proclaim himself Christ. And what do you think he's going to have? A bonding of religion and the state. Remember what he does. He has everybody have his name or his number put on their forehead or on their right hand, right? That is proof of loyalty to him. And you can only buy or sell or own property or something like that as long as you... That's a religious thing. That is the state enforcing a religious idea. Now, some folk are afraid that Christians in America are trying to establish a state religion. Why you think you hear so much about folks saying the evangelical this and the evangelical that? Because they are afraid that evangelicals will vote people in office who will pass laws that will uphold religious beliefs. Y'all see where this is going? That has always been an issue within mankind. There's always been this hug up between religion and the state. You see that as this woman is riding this beast. There is the connection between religion and politics. But soon, that is going to come to an end. But wait a minute before I let you go on this issue. Wait a minute. When Jesus Christ himself comes and sets up his kingdom on earth, y'all have heard me teach that before, haven't you? What do you think that's going to be? You think that's going to be a separation of church and state? He's going to, there will be no separation of church and state, because he will be the church and the state, so to speak. He will have it all. It'll all come under him. See, man has always wanted it, y'all, but it has always been corrupted because of his sin nature. Right from the start, when after the flood, you know what, after the flood? Man and politics and religion bonded together when they built that Tower of Babel. They built that Tower of Babel as a rebellion against God. They were saying, look, you ain't going to flood us out no more. You going to punish me? Oh, no, you not. We're going to build us a tower and declare a tower that goes all the way up to heaven, and we're going to make ourselves, we're going to grab heaven, and we're going to take over heaven. What do you think of that? And we're going to tell you what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. And God came down. Remember, he came down and said, oh, so this is what y'all do. You know, nothing will be impossible for you guys. If y'all get together like this, nothing will be impossible. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to disperse your languages. I'm going to change your language. And when God changed the languages, man dispersed all over the world. But guess what? Ever since man has dispersed all over the world, he has always been trying to get together in one world empire. He's always been doing that. And one day, he's going to get what he wants. Now, notice something else about this woman. All nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So all nations have been hooked up with her. The kings, they've been hooked up with her. And notice who else been hooked up with her. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So business people got rich off of her. Business people got rich off the church, off the religious institution. Well, think about it. Think about it for a moment. Let me give you an example. Remember in the book of Acts, Paul was in... He was in the city of Ephesus, and he was preaching the gospel. There were some merchants there who were making idols to Diana, and they sold these idols to people so they could have little Diana temples in their home, right? Well, wait a minute. If you guys start preaching Jesus and folks start coming to Jesus, they won't come buy idols from me, and I'll lose money. And so what they did was they started a riot. They started a riot so they can get Paul out of town so they can keep their business going. It was really a business deal. That's what it was. They needed to keep their business because they were getting rich off the worship of Diana. So they had to keep that thing. They had to keep that thing going. They had to keep that temple going, and they had to keep people worshiping Diana because. And by the way, now think about it. I don't know if this is true, but you tell me. What if everybody in North County became a serious Christian? All right, they became a serious Christian. They're not going to go to the Alton Bell no more. They're not going to go to the bars no more. They're not going to go to the girly houses no more, right? Well, them folk gonna lose money. Now, I'm not letting y'all force me to go broke. So I'm gonna have to do something as a business, on a business angle. This ain't, you know, it's not that I'm against you, it's business. This is business. This is business. I got to stop y'all. Because if I let you guys go, then everybody saying in North County, we'll get saved, and I'll run out, and I'll lose my business. I'll lose my liquor business. Of course, my attitude, I don't know what you're worried about. Everybody ain't going to get saved. You're going to have customers. But they don't think like that. So all these merchants, they're getting rich off Babylon. So they love Babylon. You love the one that makes you rich. If you're making money off something, you don't want that thing to go away. Mac, scroll down. We see verse 4. Scroll down to verse 4. We still got a few minutes. I'm trying to get us down to verse 8 if I can get there. Now look at verse 4. Now watch this, because you gotta pay attention. Look at verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven. Now watch it. When it says another voice, do you know who's talking? It could be God. Because what did the voice say? I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, what? My people. So it implies that it's not the strong, there's not that other angel, that glowing angel that lit the earth. He didn't say that. Somebody else said that, a voice from heaven. So we've got a pretty good idea that it's God, because the voice says, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sin. I want you to separate yourself from Babylon, because Babylon is going down, and I don't want you to go down with her.
Pastor, would it have been more accurate to say Jesus as opposed to God?
Yeah, you could say Jesus. The text does not specify, but you can apply that because of the way it says, my people. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not her of her plague. Come out of her so that you don't get what she gets. Now, wait a minute. There are several things I can do with that verse. I can talk about how this applies in the tribulation period. Okay? And I can talk about how it applies today. All right? Let's talk about how it applies to the tribulation people. The voice is saying, come out of her, my people. Who are his people? See, when it says my people, that means these are people that belong to God. They belong to God. They worship God. They serve God. They're God's people. Who are they? All right, let me think.
Tribulation saints that haven't took the mark.
Tribulation saints. Remember, there are three types of saints. Let's see if we remember. Based on last time I was here and taught that some time ago, there are three types of saints. What kind?
Old Testament saints.
New Testament saints. Tribulation saints. There are three distinct people. Old Testament saints. Now, don't take this the wrong way. Old Testament saints are not Christians. Not the way we think, because Christ had not come here. A Christian is one who has put his trust in Christ. A Christian is one who is united to Christ in regeneration and all that. That's a Christian. That's a New Testament saint. All right? An Old Testament saint, although they can be saved because they're justified by faith, they're not technically Christians because Christ had not come yet. He had not died, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven. And those people in the Old Testament did not believe on Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because he had not come yet. New Testament saints are those who have put their trust in Jesus. But the tribulation saints, these are individuals who got saved during the tribulation. They didn't get raptured with the church. They are survivors on earth, but they didn't give their allegiance to the beast either. And when they put their trust in Christ, the beast along with that harlot lady is hunting them down to kill them because the lady, she's killing the saints too. So we got the lady after you, and we got the beast after you. Boy, we got everybody after you. Go ahead. Because they probably were not saved at the time of the rapture. They got saved after. They got saved after the rapture.
Because remember, it's going to be people left there. After the rapture, people still there.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought they were all sinners. So then they think that they got saved.
Right, you're right. The people that missed the rapture. Right, the people that, you see, that shows you how gracious God is. Because, see, he's given you an opportunity to put your trust in Christ during this time, this age of grace. And he's calling all men to repentance and to put their trust in Christ now. Now is the day of salvation. But some of you are saying, well, you know, Brother Smith says it's possible for me to get saved if I miss the rapture. So I'm going to sow my wild oats, you know, I'm going to live my life in sin. I missed the rapture, but look, I ain't going to miss Jesus. Are you so sure about that? Because it's not going to be that easy during the tribulation. See? And if you don't worship the beast, and that's only by the grace of God that you don't even that you refuse to acknowledge the beast as Christ. That's by the grace of God that you see through his tricks. Because that's a strong delusion. And so you put your trust in Christ. And you refuse to take his mark. Well, that's automatic persecution right there. The beast is going to get you, and this lady is going to get you. What God is saying is, okay, I got some people within the beast's kingdom that is influenced by the lady. I got my people there. They have put their trust in Jesus Christ. Here's what I'm doing. I'm making a call, and I'm asking all of you to come out of Babylon. I'm asking all of you to leave town, so to speak. Leave town because I don't want you to be caught up in the wrath that's going to come down on her. Now, you have similar examples of that, of how God is protecting people. He had, when Jericho, remember Jericho, the lady that let the harlot that let the scarlet down, she got protected by doing what she's supposed to, and she got protected even though the city got destroyed. Lot and his girls, they had to leave Sodom, right? The angel said, get out of Sodom. Hurry up. Get out. I can't do nothing until you guys leave. And Lot didn't want to go either. He said, you know, it's rough out there. Can I go to that little town over there? Let me go to that little town. It's just a little town. Okay. You can go there. I'll even spare that city because you go there. And as Lot was running, him and his daughter, the fire of God came down and tore up Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember his wife looked back. And she turned into a pillar of salt. But see, God had, even when God was dispensing wrath, there was still mercy mixed in there.
Well, you said a flood, too.
The flood, Noah. Now, he said, look, I'm going to come down on Babylon. I want all of you to come out so that you are not part, so that you don't get caught up in the destruction that I'm bringing on Babylon. And the reason why I want, now, look, that's the application for the tribulation period. He's asking tribulation saints, I want you to separate yourself completely from Babylon. It's almost like I want you to ostracize yourself from everything that has anything to do with the beast. And that means even if it means getting out of town and just living in the desert somewhere. Now, the application for us today. We are not tribulation saints, true. And what this passage is pointing to is tribulation saints. But God is still asking Christians to separate themselves from the ungodliness that is in their generation. God does not want you to act like the unsaved. He does not want you to think like the unsaved. He don't even want you dressing like him. Amen. He wants you to be completely distinct from unsaved people. And no, don't go out just because everybody's putting tattoos all over their body. I don't know, what is with this tattoo thing anyway? What is with that? And he don't want you putting stuff in your nose. and ears and tongue. He don't want you spiking yourself up because he doesn't want you looking like the world. He don't want you running around with your pants hanging down. Pull your pants up. He don't want you living, acting like he doesn't want you living. You know, we have had, didn't have him pass the pre-sermons about that? Pass a pre-sermon about that, about not living like the unsaved world. Well, if he has, I'm going to preach it. And God is saying to the Christian, and he said it in the New Testament, come out from among them. Be ye separate. The world should not have a difficulty distinguishing you from them. And why should I come out from among you guys, from among the world? Because God is getting ready to pour out big time wrath on this society, and he doesn't want me caught up in the wrath that's coming. Well, won't God protect me? Look, when the tornado tears up the neighborhood, it's going to tear up your house too. When the flood comes, it's going to flood your house too. And when the fire burns, it's going to burn your yard up too. He's not going to put no special shield around your house when the tornado comes, and the tornado's going to skip your house and tear up everybody else's. You're going to tear your house up too. Why? Because you're hanging around. And by the way, when you hang around with trouble, you get trouble. Even if you weren't involved. Well, I didn't do nothing. I was just in the car, but you were with them. You were with them. That's a lesson our young people got. See, our young people got to learn how to discern associations, how to know who to run with. They're being pressured by everybody to run with them, and usually it's no accounts that want you running with them. And then get mad when you see you don't want to go with them. Man, come on, we're gonna go to the bar. No, man, I'm not going to the bar. Then they dog you out and try to pressure you into drinking and getting drunk and getting high like they are. Why does God want them to come out? Verse 5, for her sins. For her sins have reached up to heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now let me say something interesting about that verse. Do you know that God is keeping tabs on the wickedness that men do? You know when I first learned that, I learned that, I think, from Moses. God and for Joshua. God was sending Moses and the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. But he said an interesting phrase. He said he was given in a time. He was timing it because he said the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. See, God allows people, he allows their sin to go so far, and then judgment comes. So just because you're getting away, or I should say, just because you're getting by, you're not getting away, because God is keeping tabs on what the world is doing. Even now, God is keeping tabs on our whole generation, on our society. God is keeping tabs. And you say, you know what? You just keep every day a few more drops, just keep getting into your cup of iniquity. Pretty soon it's going to come up to the brim and spill over. And once your iniquities have come up to the brim of that cup, it's over. Judgment time. Up until that time, while your cup is being filled, you're under mercy. You can always say, I'm sorry. You can always repent. But will mankind repent? You've already learned that his attitude is, I ain't repenting. I'm not going to tell God I'm sorry. I live the life. I live the way I want to live. And I don't say I'm sorry to God for nothing. He should tell me he's sorry. Talking about me telling him I'm sorry. Her sins have reached up to heaven, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. God came down to Abraham and said, you know, he said their sins have come all the way up to heaven. And now I've come down to see if things are really like I see them. And remember, Abraham said, "Well, Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" I tell you what, if I find 50, I won't destroy the city. 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. What did he get him down to? Did he get him down to 5? 5. If I find 5, I won't destroy the city. I think he got it down to 10, though. I think it was 10. If I find 10, I won't destroy. Now, that was really merciful. You mean to tell me that you couldn't find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah? That's pitiful. Y'all need to be destroyed. And they were destroyed. Go ahead.
The best way our Lord deal with the children of Israel was awesome.
Mm-hmm.
He sent prophets, sent prophet.
Prophet,
and they kept sinning, and after that sin, God, he said, right here in our 2 Kings, because I raised against me, and thy turmoil has come up into my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my brow in thy lip, and I will turn thee back by the way thy which thou hast came.
Mm-hmm.
Sins had gotten to the point he was just sick of
them. You sick of them. Can God get to a point where he had it? Let's do a few more verses because I'm almost through here. Verse 6, render to her just as she rendered to you. Ooh. How much she had glorified herself and lived deliciously. Deliciously. I like that word, deliciously. How you live deliciously. That's a King James word. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she said in her heart, I am a queen. I sit as a queen. I am no widow. That is, nothing bad can happen to me. I shall see no sorrow. See, whenever folks talk like that, that's when you need to take 2 steps back. You know, and say, oh, you're a little bit arrogant, aren't you? Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burnt with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. Whoa! Does that sound serious? Now notice, when Babylon goes, and she will go, when Babylon goes, the kings of the earth are still here. The people on earth are still here. Babylon is gone. They're still here. They're sitting up there crying because Babylon is gone. They're weeping and crying because they can't make no more money. You know, all that they had from her is gone because she's gone. They're crying. But heaven is not crying. Heaven is praising God because of the destruction of Babylon. So let me stop here. What do we got here? What is this teaching us? The point of this passage is that Babylon, the lady that rides that beast, is going down. She's going down, even though she don't think she's going nowhere. She thinks, I'm going to hang around for a very long, long time. In fact, I'm not going to see no sorrow or pain or anything like that. I'm living a good life. I was living a good life yesterday. I'm living a good life now. I'm going to live the good life tomorrow. And nobody's going to take that from me. And God is saying, you're going down with a very massive and quick destruction. What does that say about God? He will judge. He will judge. Although evil looks like it's getting over, God will judge. And he gives his people a warning. Don't hug up with an evil system. Don't hug up with them. Separate yourself from them so that you don't get touched by the destruction that is coming upon them. Well, you say, well, I won't get touched by the destruction that's coming upon them, Brother Smith, because the Lord is going to take me out of here. I'm going to be raptured. And you would be right. You would be right. You would be raptured. But let me ask you something. Before you get raptured to see Jesus, you know, face to face, are you letting this society you live in influence you? Or are you influencing it? Because if you're letting this world influence you, guess who's going to be embarrassed at the presence of Jesus? When you see him, and you will see him face to face, guess who's going to be embarrassed, you know, at the very presence of Jesus? Guess who's going to say, oops, when you see Jesus, and you will see Jesus. And the society is still going to be destroyed. So don't hug up with it. Secondly, God is serious about his promises. He is promising to destroy Babylon. Is he able to destroy Babylon? Yes. Will he destroy Babylon? Yes. So for us as Christians, it teaches us, on a day-by-day basis, you know, check your walk and make sure you're walking close to the Lord. Because this society that you and I are living in, it will be destroyed. All right, a Bible verse for you, then we'll leave. I remember there's a verse in the scripture. Someone help me. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is of the world, not of the Father. And the world is passing away. But the one who does the will of the Father abides forever. Warning, promise, word to the wise, sufficient. Amen. Amen. All right. We're going to stop here because next time, when we come back to chapter 18, Babylon is destroyed and you're going to see everybody crying about it. You know, the whole world is going to sit and cry and lament because Babylon's gone. You would think the world would be happy, but they're not. They sad and crying. We're going to come to verse 9. We're going to go to verse 9. For the kings of the earth, they're going to cry when they find out that Babylon is gone. Amen. Any other comments or questions before we shut down? All right. When you get a chance, check this out. Check this out. This is Brother Smith's gift to you tonight. It's for free. Download it. And if you have any problems, ship me an email and I'll help you, you know, figure out any issues that you might have. It's a very easy program to use. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, in the name of... Oh, yeah, that's right. Thank you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, for our lesson tonight. And may we who are Christians be bold and courageous in our stand and separate ourselves from this ungodly world that we live in. We are in the world, but we don't have to be of it. We have to live here with everybody, but that don't mean we have to partake of everything that's going on in the world. We do not have to partake of the delicacies of Babylon. And we will take our stand for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for his honor and for his glory. Father, before we shut down, we think of Marlon and Anna. This Sunday, they're going to be getting on a plane and they're going to be going overseas. Again, we ask you, Lord, for your mercy and kindness upon them. Grant them traveling mercies in the air, when they're on the train, when they're in a boat, or wherever they're traveling. Grant them your traveling mercies. Lord, allow them to have a good time. Let them enjoy the trip. May everything on their itinerary work out. And may this trip bond them even closer together as husband and wife. And while they're there, may they realize how blessed they are as citizens of this great nation of ours, the United States of America. Be with me and my wife too, Lord, as we take off to Dayton, Ohio tomorrow. Give us traveling mercies as well. Allow me to have a word of comfort for my family, you know, in this very tragic situation that we are facing. And Lord, in all things, be honored and glorified in it. To you be the honor and praise and glory. May our lives glorify you. May our words glorify you. May everything that we do honor and glorify your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.